First, let me say thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to fellowship with you and spend time around the Word of God with you. I have had such a good time spending time with Dane and Karen. They are such a blessing. Wow. It's amazing how you know how it is. You don't know anybody and you come into a group of believers and you have so much to talk about because of your mutual experience in Jesus Christ and the blessing of being a part of His family. I'm looking forward to spending time with Dan and Karen this afternoon as well. And as you know, I love your pastor. I'm so glad to know Don. He has been a mentor to me in so many ways. God has blessed you so much, and I know you know that. And so I am thankful to share this time and honored, humbled to be able to share this time with you as well. And I love you because Don loves you and Christ loves you. And so we're thankful to share this time together. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You have given us so much in Christ, and we love your word. Thank you for putting the Spirit of God within us. Spirit of God, I ask this morning that you would teach us from your word. Take us, grow us, move us into the next level of glory and likeness to Jesus Christ. A little bit more like Christ. Help us to love him more. Help us to trust him more. Help us to rejoice in him more because of this word that you have inspired. Father, thank you so much. Our hearts are open to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, please open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning there, I'll just say this. When you enter the Olympics and you think about races, track and field, there's several different kinds of races. Some are sprints, 60 meters, 100 meters, 200 meters, 400 meters. There's middle distance races, 800 meters, 1500, 3000. And then there's the long distance races. And the longer the race is, the more the runner must focus on endurance and avoid the distractions and discouragements that could come in that race. In fact, when you can see the finish line, it's so much easier, right? Oh, that's all you have. You see the finish line and you move toward that with all you have. But when you can't see the finish line, it becomes more difficult. The Christian life is like a long race, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, Paul talks about running the race. The apostle uses that analogy for the Christian life. And it's a marathon, and you can't physically see the finish line. Sometimes the way of Christ seems so long and can become difficult that you may even wonder sometimes if you're on the right track. Let's say you became a Christian when you were 15 years old. And let's say that at 75 years of age, you see Jesus. That's a marathon of 60 years. 60 years, that's 720 months. That's 21,900 days, maybe. That's a long time to endure. A lot can happen in that amount of time. The finish line is a long way off. How many distractions and discouragements, tests and trials will threaten your hope of ever reaching the finish line? You and I will need strong encouragement along the way to keep going, to endure, and to have joy in all that. You need hope to survive that. You need truth from your coach, Jesus Christ. And that truth comes to us this morning by way of the Apostle Peter and the Spirit-inspired text that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is writing this letter to believers who are experiencing intense testing and trial. And the kind of trial that makes a believer cry out, "How long, O Lord?" Have you ever cried out that to the Lord? How long? Yeah, these believers that we see Peter having written to here, they were enduring the worst of trials. The Roman Empire was crushing down on Christianity with strong vehemence, and they were crying out, "How long, O Lord?" But look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And this isn't our text, but it's a verse that really summarizes the message of 1 Peter in a helpful way and gives great hope. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a hope that is living in the heart of every true believer and enables us to endure every test and trial in this life. It's the grace that's coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apostles were fixed on the day that they would see Jesus. And it made a massive difference in their lives to help them to endure the difficulties that they did and to resist temptation. In fact, if you could summarize the message of 1 Peter, it would be holiness through hope. Hope in the second coming. Hope in the grace that's coming. And notice the sweeping statement that he makes there in verse 13. Fix your hope fully, completely on the grace that's coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when I see a phrase like that, I see a verse, I say, tell me more. What do you mean? And that's what Peter is going to do for us in verses 3 through 6. Let's read the text together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, although now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Hope and joy for every test and trial is found in staying fixed on the realities of the day that you will see Jesus. And Peter gives us three central encouragements in this text this morning that are rooted and founded in the second coming of Christ. And let me show you these. I just want you to kind of get a perspective before we begin to work through it of what the wording is unfolding to us. First of all, fix your hope on the preeminent truth for enduring trials. That's verses 3 through 5. Fix your hope on the preeminent truth for enduring trials. And then secondly, we'll look at fixing your hope on the personal joy of enduring trials. Verses 6 and 7, fix your hope on the personal joy of enduring trials. And then finally, number 3, fix your hope on the powerful results of enduring trials. Verses 8 and 9, fix your hope on the powerful results of enduring trials. So number one this morning, let's look at what the Apostle Peter has to say about fixing our hope on this preeminent truth. What is the preeminent truth that we must fix our hope on? It's found in verse 3. And it begins after the word mercy in my text. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He has caused you and I to be born again. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He has caused you to be born again to a living hope. That's the central truth. The preeminent truth necessary to endure tests and trials. This living hope that's in you, that's a reality, carries you through. And I look at the word living hope and I think, what is that living hope then? What is it? And what about God's character? What about God's activities and promises makes this hope living and powerful and effective to keep me going through tests and trials? What is this hope and why is it so living? Well, understand first of all that being born again is the condition of even having this hope. You were born again. This is the decisive act of God's saving power. There's nothing human about this. I remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. He said, the new birth, you can't do it. It's like the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with the Spirit of God. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. This is a decisive act of God's saving power. And this is the inception of salvation. This is God calling you to new life. Taking out the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. Helping you to love Jesus Christ. This is the entrance into eternal life. This is your new birth and your adoption into the family of God. Without being born again, you can't have this living hope. And specifically, what you need to know is that in the midst of trials, if you have been born again, you do have the living hope. You have it. And when the Holy Spirit enters your life, He puts in your heart this vibrant living hope. And really, in this text, as it unfolds, there's really two parts to what the living hope is. First, there's really a subjective, present experience of hope. The day-to-day in Christian life. And then there's an objective future guarantee. The present subjective experience looks like an eager expectation in spite of my circumstances. It looks like becoming like Christ from day to day, an eager longing to gain what God wants us to out of each trial. In verse 5, it looks like rejoicing in the midst of trials. Or verse 6, in this you rejoice. In verse 8, it looks like love for Christ. In verse 8, it looks like belief or trust in Christ. In verse 8, it looks like joy in Him. This hope, this living hope, is a present eagerness and expectancy of God's working in our life and a living relationship with Him, but it's because of a future guarantee. It's because of a future guarantee. Well, what's the future guarantee? That's the objective part of the living hope that ignites my present experience of hope. Verse 4 calls it an inheritance. It's coming. It's what's coming. It's the grace coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it refers to it as a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Salvation is something that's not just present, right? We are saved from guilt in the past. As believers, we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And one day, right, the final salvation, we will be saved from the presence of sin. That's the inheritance. That's this future guarantee. Verse 9 calls it the salvation of your souls. It's the full expression, the objective part of the living hope is to enjoy the full expression of the eternal kingdom of Christ when He returns. You will see Him. You will see Jesus. You will know Him. You will be like Him. You will be able to bring Him glory the way He deserves. The beginning of hope is your new birth. The subjective part of that hope is being changed in His image from day to day. And the future of that hope is being perfectly like Him. Therefore, you have, day to day, as a believer, this expectancy in your daily walk. It's sustained by that future guarantee. That's the living hope. That is your sure anchor. That is the preeminent truth that sustains everyone who is born again and carries them through every test and trial. It's what's coming to me, and it's I see God working in my life now. In this trial. In fact, this living hope gives every believer the spiritual vision to understand that every test and trial is used by the hand of God right now to make you more like Jesus, to bring you that much closer to seeing Him face to face. As we look at this, we see that the Apostle Peter seems so sure of what he's writing here. There's no doubt. You've been born again to a living hope. This is the preeminent truth that you need. Well, what makes him so sure? Why is there no doubt? Why is this hope so powerful? Why is it so sure that we can bank on it and live in it now? The reason is because this living hope has been created in our lives and been sustained by very specific realities that we find in the powerful and unchanging character of God. Notice four phrases in the following verses, in verses 3, 4, and 5. You've been born again to a living hope. But look at the first phrase right before that, according to His great mercy. That's why I have a living hope, according to His great mercy. Then also look after that, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the foundation of the living hope. And then in verse 4 and 5, you see you are being kept. Verse 4, you're being kept. The inheritance, the objective part of the living hope is kept in heaven for you. It's not going anywhere. We'll talk about that. And then you are being kept for that inheritance. In verse 5, you're being guarded by God's power. So the only reason that we have a living hope like this is, first of all, because of the mercy of God. And that doesn't change. Your living hope isn't going anywhere because you've been captivated by the mercy of God. If you have been born again, God is full of compassion and has great pity toward the miserable. We're sinful. We were nothing. We deserve eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. And God's great mercy birthed you into new life and guarantees that you will obtain the living hope of which Peter writes. And guess what? God's mercy never ends. He doesn't stop being merciful to those He brings into the new life. His mercy is everlasting, right? And His truth endures to all generations. God's mercy gives you life instead of hell. And that never changes. Why? Because God is merciful. This living hope is powerful and sure, not only because it draws upon God's mercy, but because also it draws upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a living hope because through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the keystone of Christianity, is it not? It is the keystone of eternal life. Christianity is living because Christ is alive and He lives in us who are born again. Salvation in all of its facets is living because Christ is alive. Eternal life is a reality because Christ is alive. And your living hope then is not a weak word written on a cold page by a dead author. Your living hope is vibrant because it draws upon the eternal life of Jesus Christ, which He obtained through His resurrection. And He will never die again. Therefore, your living hope cannot die. He is the one within you who sustains that hope. And sometimes in the thick of a very difficult trial or test, we might even jokingly say to one another, well, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? Right? You've said that to each other. What's the worst thing that could happen to me? Well, I could die. And it's amazing, really, that we can face every test and trial and say, that's the worst that could happen to me. Well, if that's true, then through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I will see Him face to face. That is a living hope. That is a living hope. And we actually survive any test and trial because of Christ's resurrection. Living hope is powerful, not just because it draws upon the mercy of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the living hope is powerful and sure because it's kept. You see that phrase at the end of verse 5? It's kept in heaven for you. Your hope is the inheritance that's coming. The inheritance of seeing Christ, of being like Him, of bringing Him great glory, of sharing in His glory. That's the objective reality. It's kept in heaven for you. You will come through every trial and test into your inheritance because you have been born again to a living hope, and the objective part of that is kept in heaven for you. You will obtain it. It's being watched over. It's being taken care of. It's being guarded by God for you right now. Your inheritance was placed under the safe keeping of God, and that is still in force. God is caring for that. How do I know? How do I know it will be kept? Look at these three words. They're amazing. Beginning of verse 4. I know that God keeps it because the inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Imperishable, meaning it can't decay. It can't dissolve. It can't die. Why? Because He is undying. Christ is undying. Your inheritance is not at all like getting a letter in the mail from a lawyer saying that you've inherited a sizable fortune from a dead uncle, only to find out later that it was a bunch of rusted junk that had been sitting in a warehouse somewhere for 50 years. No. It's not going to decay. Your inheritance is kept for you because it's imperishable. You've been born again. There's not one circumstance on earth, not one test or trial in which that will cause your inheritance to perish. Therefore, know that you will endure every trial, every test, because you've been born again to receive that imperishable inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled, meaning it can't be tainted by sin or spoiled by immorality or any kind of evil corruption. How many things in this life do we look forward to only to find out later it's been tainted by sin and corruption? That is not going to happen with this inheritance. Why? Because He is sinless and pure. Your inheritance is nothing like getting a letter in the mail from a lawyer saying you've inherited a sizable fortune from a dead uncle, only to find out after all that the debts he incurred through gluttonous and provocative living have brought it so that there's nothing left. And that's not going to happen. You're not going to arrive in heaven seeing God face to face and be disappointed. Your inheritance is kept for you because it's, I like to use this word, I don't even know if it's a real word, undefilable. It's undefilable. It's unfading. It'll never diminish. It'll never become less than amazing. It won't disappoint. It won't be less than expected because Jesus will never be diminished less than amazing. Your inheritance is nothing at all like, you're ready for this now, getting a letter in the mail from a rich uncle, from a lawyer, saying you've come into a sizable fortune, only to find out that it's only $10 or that it's Confederate money and it's you can't buy anything with it. No. You know that you will endure every test and trial because you've been born again to receive an unfading inheritance. One commentator said it this way, your inheritance, your living hope is death-proof, sin-proof, and time-proof. Jesus Christ does not get you excited about being a follower of His by a good sales pitch and then never make good on His promises. He's not that kind of Savior. The Holy Spirit gives us powerful encouragement by a living hope here so that we have what we need to endure any test and trial. Well, you might say, I believe the inheritance won't go away. My likeness to Christ, my seeing Jesus someday and all that is gained through trials, I believe that won't go anywhere. But what about me? Do I have what I need to hold on? Right now, do I have what it takes within me to endure every test and trial? Can I get there? Answer is yes, you do. You have everything you need to endure. Look what Peter says in verse 5. This inheritance is reserved for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. This is amazing. God's power is guarding you through it all as He gives you faith. You remember, you're studying Ephesians right now. Faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Faith is a gift, right? Faith, the ultimate means by which we are connected to God is not a human work. It is a gift from God. Do you think God, having given it to you in the new birth, would then stop supplying you with the faith you need? No, He will continue to give it to you. He will continue to give it to you. And He keeps you and guards you that way. Through God's power, your faith is sustained. And that faith guards and keeps you the whole way until you obtain your inheritance. It is this word of a military action of God. You're being kept and guarded from enemies, from dangers continually by God's power. What are you being kept for? Again, your inheritance, the living hope, salvation, final and full salvation. That will be revealed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The reason you can endure and will endure as a believer, someone who's been born again to this living hope, you can endure every test and trial is because God has caused you to be born again to this hope. And that living hope is powerful within you, and it's guaranteed because of God's mercy, because of Christ's resurrection, because of His promise to keep you and guard you and preserve that inheritance. So what is our response as believers to this truth, this preeminent truth? Look at the first words of verse 3. Blessed be God. Right? Blessed be God. Praise Him. That is our response of endurance in every trial. Thank you, God. Thank you that you have been so merciful to me. You have sustained me by the resurrection of Christ. You are keeping my likeness to Christ someday, and it won't be diminished or it won't be defiled. You are feeding me faith so that I can endure. Thank you. Praise you. And verse 6, there's another response. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. Maybe you've never been born again. And you're here today and you feel like in the tests and trials that have been coming to you, you're getting harder and harder to God. And you have no hope in these trials and tests. It's not something that happens. You can't have this hope. You can't be born again apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice the title given to God in verse 3 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope comes through one God, right? There's only one God. And the only way that He births us again is by faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one Christ. It's through the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the only Son of God. He's the only Son of the only God. And He lived a perfect life. He is our righteousness. And you can receive that righteousness by faith. And all of your sin can go to Him on the cross, and God can punish, He did punish Jesus Christ on the cross instead of punishing sinners. And you can receive that today. You can enter into this new and living hope through Jesus Christ. And if you want that, ask. God is a merciful God. Ask for it. As Peter gives us believers powerful encouragements for enduring tests and trials, he calls us in verse 6 to rejoice, as I mentioned. And he calls us to rejoice in the preeminent truths of verse 3 through 5. But I believe that this call to rejoice here in this text not only points back to the preeminent truths of verses 3 through 5, but it also looks ahead. It looks ahead to the personal joy of enduring trials in verses 6 and 7. Let's read those verses again. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a personal joy that comes right in the moment of trial that Peter describes here. The ultimate reason for trials and tests is certainly to bring glory to Jesus Christ from our lives as we endure. But that's not the only reason. That's not the only reason God allows trials in our lives. There are very personal reasons to endure tests and trials that can powerfully affect you and encourage you in a very personal way right now. It's a reality given to us here that can lift us out of grief and give us great joy. In this you rejoice, Peter says. Peter makes it clear that we can have this joy in spite of great opposition. I'm going to share with you what the joy is in just a minute. But look first at the oppositions to joy. And we know these well. We know these well. He says them in verse 6. Trials take up much of our lives. He says that. Though now for a little while, there is time in this life given to trials. Yes, it seems little in comparison with eternity, but when we're in it, it seems like a while. That's one obstacle to true joy in trials is the length that they can happen. Trials are necessary. It says there, if necessary. Really what it's saying, it's not if, it's when, because they're going to happen. It is necessary. It will happen. That can be an obstacle to joy, the definiteness of trials. Trials are grievous. They weigh us down. They burden our hearts at times. Sometimes we feel like the psalmist David, and he says, your waves are just washing over me. We get up out of the waves for a moment and get some air, and then here comes another one. And then he says, sometimes we're grieved by various trials. Just when we think we have one handle, just when you think you've kind of packed away the response to a certain kind of trial, here comes a very different trial, and you're not sure how to respond to it. But even with this grievous nature of tests and trials, Peter tells us what? You rejoice. Why? Why did he say that? Yes, the truths that we looked at, verses 3 through 5, but there's something more. The tested genuineness of your faith brings you great joy. Look at that phrase again. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, he says that is what? It's more precious than gold that perishes. Tests and trials are a furnace to fire the gold of your faith and prove it to be genuine. Faith is proven genuine when it endures the tests and trials. When you endure tests and trials because of them and grow in your relationship with Christ and learn from them what He intends to teach you and you become more like Him, you are enduring then with genuine faith. And the one who needs to know that your faith is genuine is not God, right? He knows. Who needs to know whether or not your faith is genuine? You do. And the body of Christ around you needs to know that as well. And there is great intensity of joy when you see that your faith is real. There is great intensity of joy for the body of Christ around you when they watch you and see that your faith is real. And that real faith endures. It will endure through anything that God brings our way because it's genuine. And it will achieve praise and glory and honor for Christ when you see Him just as He is. And you'll share in His praise and glory and honor. James says the same thing, right? In James 1, he says, count it what? Joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials and tests. Because you know that the trying of your faith works patience. So let it have its work. It proves you genuine. It shows that you're real. Tested faith, genuine faith is precious. It's knowing your faith is genuine, is precious. It brings super joy, more precious than any temporal possessions or comfort, because that kind of faith will result in seeing Christ face to face and bringing Him praise and glory and honor by being just like Him and joining Him in that praise. You see, remember, Jesus Christ does not only receive glory from your life when you teach a great Bible study, when you lead a Sunday school class, when you win a soul to Christ, when you go on a missions trip, when you share your possessions with love in the body, and all the many things that we often call ministry, right? God does receive glory from that if we do it out of a pure heart toward Him. But Christ receives great glory from you, from your life, because of the fact that you endure tests and trials. You endure tests and trials for no other reason than He is precious to you. And you are willing to give up anything in order to obtain Him. And you are willing to endure any pain and willingness to know Him. That brings Him great glory. That will bring Him great glory at His final advent. And so every time you endure a test or a trial and your faith endures again, guess what? It's another landmark. Mark it. It's a landmark on the journey of the Christian life, assuring you and affirming to you that your faith is genuine. And that's joy for you. Thank you, God. Wow, I see it. You've put that faith within me. It's real. And the body of Christ watches you and they say, wow, look what God did in them. That is great joy. In this you rejoice. As you endure tests and trials, and you bless God in them and rejoice in the preeminent truths of salvation now and later, and as you know the joy of assured faith, do you know what kind of effect this will have on your relationship with Jesus Christ? Notice the four effects in verses 8 and 9. First one is you love Him. You love Him. Second one, you believe in Him. Third one, you rejoice. And fourth, you obtain. Verse 9, you obtain. Let's look at these for a moment. You love Him, though you do not see Him. How often do we pray or sing, God, help me to love You more? You ever pray that? I'm sure you do. God, help me to love You more. I want to love You more, Christ. You deserve more of my love. Or we sing the song, more love to Thee, O Christ. We sing that with a full heart, right? More love to Thee. Hear Thou my prayer on bended knee. You know, no matter what the cost, we'll pray that. We'll sing those things. You know how God teaches us to love Him more? Through tests and trials. You will know. See what happens is when you get into a test and trial and you stay fixed on Christ, you will know and experience the immeasurable wisdom of Jesus Christ spoken to you through the Scriptures and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You will experience it like never before because you need it so much more. You will know and experience Him as the good shepherd that you read about in John 10, the shepherd who lays His life down for His sheep. He will give you comfort. He will give you strength. He will give you peace. He will give you provision. You will be able to recognize His hand of providence guiding the events of your life and teaching you. You will be able to watch Him bring into your life godly people to encourage you and exhort you and help you to endure. And He'll bring songs into your life and texts of Scripture and a sermon here and there or a book. It's all from His Word coming to you right when you need it to lift you up and give you the ministry of love and encouragement that you need. And when you experience that, you know what? You're going to be like, oh, Lord, I love You. Thank You for this. You are a good shepherd. You are a good father. I love You more. Even though you can't see Him with your physical eyes, right? That's what it says there. Even though you can't see Him, you love Him. I remember, you're familiar with the testimony of Johnny Erickson Tada. I remember her sharing this testimony at, I think it was the Strange Fire Conference last year. And she said, she's had recent struggles even with cancer. I remember a conversation that she described in the car going to and from the doctor's office with her husband. And they said, you know, all these trials of life, they're kind of like a splash over of hell. Aren't they? And they agreed that that's a splash over of hell. And then she said, well, then I asked my husband, Ken, what's a splash over of heaven then? And they both came to the conclusion that a splash over of heaven wasn't to be free from all the tests and trials and to have a perfectly comfortable life, but it was finding Jesus in your splash over of hell. That's a splash over of heaven. Knowing Him. Trusting Him. Finding His love to be sufficient. And when you know Christ like that in your tests and trials, you love Him. Your love grows for Him. And not only that, but then a second powerful result will happen in your life. Because as you love Him and realize His love for you, and you know that it's more than enough, you will find that you can trust Him. You will find Him to be overwhelmingly trustworthy. Look at the second phrase there in verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him, you believe in Him. Though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him. I love that word now there, right in the middle of it all. You don't see Him. He seems so distant to our physical senses. But right in the now, you can trust Him. You see, the results and the rewards of enduring trials are not always physical and tangible. In fact, they're usually spiritual. And it's too easy to stop trusting Christ in the midst of a test and trial when we don't see temporal or physical blessings resulting from the trial. I think we often misinterpret Romans 8:28 in that way. You know the verse, all things work together for good to them that love God. And the way we think about that sometimes is, well, I got a flat tire today on the way to church. And so the immediate result was, is as I, you know, somebody came and helped me and I got the tires back on. I began to get going toward church and then I saw, oh, there was a horrible car accident. He said, God saved me from that. That's an immediate, temporal, visible reward of a small trial. And we often look to have that kind of thing happen in the trial. Well, something good's going to happen in life now. And because there comes times in tests and trials where we don't see that, we begin to distrust. And you know what? That's most of the time. Tests and trials are allowed in our lives not to bring us some temporal, physical good that we can see and put our hands on, but to teach us more of who God is and to help us to love Him more and to trust Him more. And if we have that expectation firmly in our hearts, then we will trust Him more and love Him more through each trial and test. Remember, Job asked why a lot, right? But did he ever get the answer why? No. God answered Job's question of why with, this is who I am. This is who I am. And that's enough. So we can't say, I could trust you, Jesus, with the past trial because it wasn't that bad. Or I will trust you, Jesus, in the days ahead after the trial is somewhat alleviated. You can know that you can trust Jesus right now, even when you don't see Him. No matter how difficult the test or trial may be, because Jesus is trustworthy. And as you go through trial and test, you find Him to be more and more trustworthy. Not that He's becoming more trustworthy, you find Him to be that. You discover His trustworthiness. I remember my mother talking about some of my father's last words. My father died when I was very young, 2 years old. Young wife lost her husband. I remember my father, my mother told me that he said to her, Linda, remember, in the days ahead, when it looks bleak, look back and see how faithful God has been. That is how we endure trials. And that's the result of enduring tests and trials, is you have God's track record in your life personally, and you find Him to be very trustworthy. We don't experience the faithfulness and trustworthiness of Christ in a greater way than when everything around us becomes shaken, changing, and unpredictable. We don't appreciate the rock until the mountains are moving into the sea. Tests and trials teach us to be satisfied in God's faithfulness. The third result of tests and trials is you rejoice. You rejoice. And it's amazing that it says, There's two descriptive words there. You rejoice with an inexpressible joy and a joy filled with glory. A phrase like this is a quandary for me. How am I supposed to explain it then if it's inexpressible? I don't know what to say. We'll just have to stop. But the joy is inexpressible. Peter teaches here that you can have an unexplainable joy that foreshadows the day when you'll see Jesus Christ and share in His right likeness, right in the midst of a trial? Yes, because you know that in the trial, you are knowing Christ more. You are loving Christ more. You're finding Him to be more trustworthy. He's becoming more, you're having a closer relationship with Him. And that is great joy. And that kind of joy is really unspeakable, isn't it? It's unexplainable in human terms. It blows the mind of the world. They don't understand it. Have you ever experienced that kind of joy? Or is your happiness rooted in the comforts and securities of the world that are bound to time and earth? It is the mind of the world to think that happiness comes from having every circumstance and relationship and provision just the way you want it around you. That's the joy that the world will look for. But true joy, inexpressible joy, joy filled with glory, comes from knowing Christ in the midst of the trial and test and loving Him more fully and finding Him to be infinitely trustworthy. And that kind of joy is difficult to express. You can't draw it in a picture. You can't put your hands on it, but it's real. And it's filled with a foretaste of the glory that we will know when we actually see Jesus face to face and are perfectly like Him. I remember As a child, well, a teenager in high school, there was a family, and maybe some of you remember seeing this on the news in the maybe mid-90s or so, a family that I knew, the Willis family. And I had gone to the same school as their older three children. Well, they had younger six set of children, and I mom picked me up at a person's house that we were carpooling from school with, and I got into the van and mom said, terrible accidents happen. This family was in a minivan going north on 294, 94 north to Wisconsin from Illinois. And a fixture of a taillight of a semi-truck had fallen off in the middle of the road. And it was too late to swerve around it either way, so Pastor Willis tried to straddle it. And the piece lodged into the gas tank of the truck, of the van, and it exploded. And immediately, the younger five were gone. Immediately. And the oldest of the six made it out, but died later in a helicopter. Well, they were all over the news for a long time. I mean, they got interviews on several of the major news stations. People were astounded at their faith, their love, and even their sustained joy. It was mind-boggling. It was unspeakable. And I remember going to the funeral. I mean, you could imagine. It's unthinkable. You know, six caskets up at the front of the auditorium. And my stepfather sat next to one of the, maybe was the bishop of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Chicago during the funeral. He came to it. And my stepfather said, he leaned over to me and said, where do they get faith like this? And my stepfather had an opportunity to share a little bit with him. But that's exactly the way it is. When we endure trials, it's unspeakable. When faith is sustained, when love increases, when trust increases, that is an act of God in our lives. And that brings great joy. And the joy is unexplainable because it doesn't match the circumstances. It doesn't make human sense. But it brings God great glory. And as you endure through life like this, loving Christ, trusting Christ, rejoicing in Christ, and through the trials and tests, then by the power of Christ, in preserving faith, there's another result that comes to you. The last one. Look at it. Verse 9. Obtaining. Obtaining. Finally, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, persevering faith is important. You can't lose your salvation, but you must endure in faith. That's the tension of the New Testament and faith. The outcome of your faith, the final salvation of your soul. What is your greatest desire as a believer? Isn't it full salvation? To finally be rid of all the sin and all the struggle and all of the earthly distance from Christ. Finally, you'll be able to see Him face to face, look Him in the eyes, thank Him. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. Can you? Finally. That is our ultimate desire, free from sin. And everyone who is born again to this living hope and endures in faith through every trial and keeps going, as God protects and preserves him, you will obtain it. You will obtain it. Every endured trial brings you one step closer to obtaining. Oh, that is precious. Think about it this way. The apostles, they lived with Jesus for 3 years. They watched him do his miracles. They heard him teach like no one had ever taught before. They ate with him. They walked with him. He shared the secrets of the kingdom of God with them. And then one day he died on a cross. And they were like, what is going on? And then they began to understand. And then they went up to the top of a mountain with him and they watched him go. And I cannot imagine the apostolic anticipation of Christ's return. Having lived 3 years with Jesus, every day they must have been, I can't wait till he comes back. Maybe it's today I'll get to see him again. I'll get to hear his voice again. I'll get to watch his power in action. They couldn't wait. That's the atmosphere of the New Testament, is intense anticipation of Christ's return. It's what drove the apostles through life and through trials. Seeing Jesus. And every one of you and I, we who are born again to that living hope, that's what's motivating us too. You will see Him just as He is. You'll be able to reach out and touch Him. You'll look in His eyes. You'll hear His voice. You'll be just like Him. I can't even put that into words, right? That's an inexpressible joy. You will obtain that inheritance. That is what carries us through. That is what trials bring us to. So receive these. Receive these great encouragements from this text, from Christ, and keep on. Keep going. God will protect you. He will feed your faith through every test and trial as you fix your focus on these truths. Open the Word to this text and pray through it. In trials, in tests, fix your hope and rejoice in these truths. And if you're here this morning again and you're not born again, you don't have this living hope in you, then the struggles of this life at this point are only serving to harden you against God and embitter you. What you need is the new birth. And you know what? That new birth starts at realizing God's mercy, right? That's what it said right at the beginning. By His great mercy, He births you again to a living hope. We have a merciful God. And you know what? The reason that He brings hardship into the lives of unbelievers is so that they will begin to think about eternity. It is mercy for God to make the circumstances of our life now loud so that we will hear His voice and His Word. He unsettles our lives so that we don't have to face the eternal pain of bearing the consequences of our sin. So the trials now are God's mercy to us. So respond to them in faith. Say, God, I know. I know I'm a sinner. I deserve great punishment, but I want Your mercy through Christ on the cross. And then you too will be born again into this living hope. And if you're here this morning, and you may have a trial going. I don't know what. There's probably so many different tests and trials that are going on in our lives. All of us have them. Whatever it is, come to this text and receive these great encouragements from Christ and know that someday you will obtain, because of God's great mercy, because of the resurrection of Christ, because of God's protecting power. And you will experience greater love for Christ, greater trust in Him through His ministry and the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. I pray that You would enable it to live in us. It is so easy, Father, to forget. It is so easy to forget Your truth when the circumstances of life around us become difficult and confusing. Lord, I pray, Spirit of God, I ask You that You would call us to Your Word. And that we would remember these things that the apostle delivered unto us. This is a precious gospel. And it is life to us. It is a living hope. We give You thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about our ministry and our location and service times, please visit us at truthcommunitychurch.com.